Loving Father, we thank you for giving us this book, this wonderful word, and we ask that as we take this section this evening, that you would graciously help us to understand it, to rejoice in it, to believe it, to live it, and to benefit from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking through the month of January in the book of Acts. For those of you who don't know, the book of Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, and it's basically not just telling the story of Jesus, but the story of Jesus building the church. It's the story of the early church. And we have selected from the book of Acts five speeches from the apostles. And this is the only speech which is in the book of Acts we have tonight, which is to Christian people. So some of the speeches in the book of Acts are evangelistic speeches to Jews about Jesus. Some of them are evangelistic talks to Gentiles about Jesus. And some of the speeches in the book of Acts are legal defences where the Apostle Paul is on trial for being a believer. Now, this is the only speech to Christians. What is the Apostle Paul going to say to a bunch of Christians? You see, if you look at chapter 20, verse 13... that he is on his way somewhere, and the answer is he's on his way to Jerusalem. He is going home, and Luke is with him, which is why Luke keeps on saying, we did this, and we did this, and we did this. So Luke was present, his friend, to record exactly what took place and even what Paul preached. In other words, Luke took notes in the sermon. I think I've told you that some years ago, a man came up to me to show me the notes that his nine-year-old son had taken during one of my sermons. And I feared the worst. And it was a piece of paper. And here was this little boy, 9 years old, sitting in the pews. And there were a whole lot of heads in front of him, just heads. And out of the heads were speech bubbles. And all the speech bubbles were saying, wow. And the preacher, which is me at the front, was saying, God is great, God is great. And I thought, for a nine-year-old boy, that's not bad notes. I don't think it had much to do with the actual sermon, but that he had picked up, wow, 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 God is great. I couldn't ask for more. I'm hoping you'll get something of the same from this evening. Well, it's the end of the missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul has been traveling all over what we would call the ancient world. Turkey and Greece and Rome and all sorts of places. And now he's traveling home on his third missionary journey. And as he's about to head home, he gathers the leaders of the church where he spent 3 years together, basically to say farewell and to commission them, just as we've done with Izzy tonight, to keep going faithfully. And he reminds them of his ministry. And I don't know if you're listening as the passage was read, but Paul's ministry is extraordinary. In fact, it's so extraordinary, it is so wonderful, it is so unbelievable that it's the sort of ministry that would make most believers depressed. And John Stott says in his commentary that Paul's aim was to teach everyone, everywhere, everything. And the way Paul describes his ministry, it sounds as though he almost told everyone, everywhere, everything. And so this is the sort of passage which we might look at it and we might say, it's too big for us. It's too much. Now we feel really depressed. And so I want to say something very important to you, and that is this. I hope you know that at St. Thomas's that we do not preach in a way which is to beat with a stick. That is, it is not the aim of this church to rant and rave with a stick. If you hear a sermon at St. Thomas's, which is basically, do better, pull your socks up, do better, pull your socks up, you can be pretty sure that the preacher has missed the point of the passage and is not himself practicing what he's preaching. Our message is the gospel. It's the gospel which fuels everything else in the Christian life, that God is at work, has been, is, and will be, and he enables us to do his will. So the preacher who takes a passage and makes it a stick to hit the congregation is failing. Now, we must read this sermon here not as a stick which is beating us, because none of the Ephesian elders got depressed at the end of the sermon. They fell down and gave Paul a great big hug and a kiss. This is a sermon about God's grace. And I want you to notice, please look at chapter 29, verse 35. I made a big discovery in preparation for this week. I've known this passage for a long time, but I discovered verse 35. And the reason I discovered verse 35 is because I have a Bible at home that is called a red letter edition. I'd like to just give a little wave of your hand if you know what I'm talking about. What is a red letter edition? Yep, it's a Bible where the actual words of Jesus are put in red letters. And you'll be interested to know that there is one verse in the whole book of Acts which is in red. And it's chapter 20, verse 35, where we read this little quote of Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than receive." Now, what the apostle is saying here is, you're Christians. You have received salvation. You have received forgiveness. You have received eternal life. You have received gifts and graces. Now it's your privilege to give that away. If he was speaking to people who were unbelievers, he would say, "My big priority for you is to receive." If he was talking to complete outsiders, he would say to them, "Listen, I want you to receive Christ." But he's not. He's talking to Christians who have received Christ. And he says, I'm quoting the words of Jesus, "It's better to give what you've got than just receive it." So I'm going to follow his speech very quickly tonight under three headings. And it's basically the three paragraphs of the speech. And the first paragraph is chapter 20, verses 17 to 21, which I have called the gift of truth. See chapter 20, verse 17, he gathered the elders. Paul was always a team man. And as he prepared to leave them, verse 18, he reminds them of his life, which was a life of telling the truth. He says, "I tried to live humbly among you. I tried to teach you the gospel. I was tearful sometimes when I preached and spoke to you. I tried to be courageous. I was personal. And I did it freely. I didn't ask for any pay. I didn't ask for anything." Now, why does the Apostle Paul talk about his life? I wonder if when you're reading these passages, you ask yourself the question every now and again, why would the Apostle Paul go on so much about himself? And the answer is because he knows that they will not necessarily remember everything he said, but they will remember his life. During the week, one of the great privileges for me, just as a visitor to the summer camp, was to walk around the property and see a leader, let's imagine a girl who's 17, 18, 19, 20, and sitting with one or two younger children who are not particularly easy and not particularly interested. And there is this girl, 18, 19, 20, sitting under the tree with the Bible, trying to help these one or two to read the word, understand the gospel, the good news. The little kid is getting distracted by everything, the car that goes past, the dog that barks. The leader is bringing them back, being patient, putting up with their silly questions, trying to answer their good questions, helping them to understand what Jesus has done for them. And I want to suggest to you that when those young people go away from summer camp, they may not remember anything that I said in my talks, but they will almost certainly remember the leader who sat with them under the tree and was so patient and was so kind. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 20, verse 8, "And I want you to remember how I lived." Verse 18, "You know how I lived." Verse 20, "You know how I taught." Verse 34, "You know I took no money." You know, you know, you know. It is undeniable. I do not have to defend myself. You saw me. You heard me. You watched me for those years. Now, he's not claiming to be perfect. He's not asking them to become followers of Paul. He's not even asking them to applaud him. But he wants them to remember that he himself had received salvation and truth and life and love from Jesus, and he had tried to give it away among them for those 3 years. So David Gooding says in his commentary on Acts that Paul here gives four verses on what ministry looks like and 13 verses describing his own behavior. 13 verses about his life, 4 verses about what ministry looks like. Not because he's trying to promote himself, but because they're going to remember his life as a work of God. And all the things that Jesus had done for Paul, Paul tried to do for the believers. Had Jesus told Paul to repent and believe? Repent, believe. Paul told them, repent, believe. Did Jesus care for Jew and Gentile? Paul cared for Jew and Gentile. Did Jesus humble himself and face great trials in his ministry? The Apostle Paul was humble and faced great trials in his ministry. Did Jesus say things that were unpopular? The Apostle Paul said exactly what needed to be said. He sought to pass on what he had received because it is more blessed when you've received to give rather than to receive. I got an email this week from somebody who'd come to our Christmas services, and the email basically said something like this: I normally like Christmas, and I normally like coming to St. Thomas's, and the message that I like when I come to St. Thomas's goes like this: God is love, and he agrees with everybody about everything, and it doesn't matter what they think, and it doesn't matter what they do, he loves them. So I wrote back and I said, I'm so glad you came, and I want to urge you to forgive us if we were blunt or unnecessarily offensive. But please go back and look at these verses where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven but by me. And this other verse, and this other verse, and this other verse, and ask yourself whether it's Jesus himself who is claiming, with good reason, to be the way of salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, when I lived among you, remember, I didn't hold back from saying anything that had to be said. So I, myself, am so thankful for the role models in my life. I think of some of the lives of the men and the women who have blessed me, and I ask myself every now and again, what would they say if they were in this situation? What would they do if they were in this situation? Their life preaches to me. Because they had received salvation and they had received eternal life and they gave it away, as it were, to me. And now I remember their life. Not always what they said, but I remember their life. And that's what Paul says, first of all, the gift of life, the gift of truth. Second, verses 22 to 24, the gift of self. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul starts to look ahead to the future. And he can't say to the people who he's talking to, you know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, because they don't know what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. But he says in verse 23, I know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So you notice up until now he's been saying to them, you know what I was like, and now I know, and you don't know, what I'm about to face in Jerusalem. Obviously God had told him. And God had told Paul that when he got to Jerusalem, it was going to mean trouble. Arrest, trial, and trouble. And when the Apostle Paul got to Jerusalem, there was trouble. Arrest and trial and imprisonment. Of course, the Apostle Paul eventually got through Jerusalem, and he went on to Rome, and he was hoping to get on to Spain. But he knew that when he got to Jerusalem, it was going to be trouble. And he knows this is his future, but his priority, he says, is not to avoid trouble. His priority, look at verse 24. He says, my priority is to finish the race that God has brought me into, to complete the task that he's given me to do, and to testify to the grace of God. I can't tell you what a good effect that verse had on me as I thought about it this week. That God asks the Apostle Paul to finish the race, to complete the task, and to testify to God's grace. And I thought to myself, in a much, much smaller way, I want to finish the race, complete the task, and testify also to the grace of God. Now, why does the Apostle Paul think like this? Is it because he's insane? Is he saying to himself, I love trouble, I want trouble, I don't care about trouble? No, the answer is, he has received a new life. He has received salvation. He has received the gospel. The wages of sin which he's committed have been paid for by Jesus. Now he's been given a brand new salvation and forgiveness, and he wants to pass on the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is not able, you see, to think like a fool anymore. Do you know these people who come up and they say things to you like this? Look after yourself. I suppose there's a time to do that. But if that's the summary of your life, look after yourself, what a sad and shallow slogan. Or take care. I suppose there's a time to tell somebody to take care, but if that's the summary of your attitude to your life, you'll never be a very, very courageous Christian. Or go your own way, says the car commercial. A recipe for collision with all sorts of people around the world. Or you are worth it. Advertising is very crafty, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, I don't think like that. I think that Christ has put me in a race, which is a very privileged race. He's given me a task, which is a very privileged task, and a gospel, which is unbelievable good news. And I want to finish the race, complete the task, and I want to pass on the gospel. So here is the Apostle Paul. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got some followers with him. He's got many predictions about trouble, and he's ready to die because he wants to announce salvation. But when Jesus went to Jerusalem with some followers and predictions that he would die, he achieved salvation. Paul is just going to announce it. And so there is Paul's second and important subject, that he has a self, a saved self, which he is keen to give in the service of Christ. Now, friends, I hope those of you here who are believers in Jesus, I hope you'll look at some of the people in the world who have got a very, very short race in front of them, and the race is just called Please Myself. And those people who've got a task to do, which is to be as happy as possible. And those people who've got no message at all except enjoy yourself. I hope you'll look at those people and you'll feel deeply sorry for them. Because that is such a short-sighted, self-focused, achieve-nothing scenario. I was reading this week of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, the ungodly man ploughs the sea. And though there may seem to be a shining trail behind his keel, yet the waves shall pass over it, and the place that knew him shall know him no more. I would love to write that quote up on the sky. The ungodly man ploughs the sea, and though there may seem to be a shining trail behind his keel, yet the waves shall pass over it, and the place that knew him shall know him no more. I hope you'll look at those people whose vision is short and selfish, and you will see them as a beacon, an alarm bell, and a warning. And I hope you'll look at those people who have got an eternal race to run and an eternal task to complete and an eternal gospel to tell, and I hope that you'll look on them as signposts and magnets and examples, because they are. Paul had received a new self, and so have you if you've put your faith in Jesus. Now, says the Apostle Paul, I'm glad to give myself in the service of Christ. I hope you're the same. Third and finally this evening is verses 27 to 37, which I have called the gift of love. So the gift of truth, the gift of self, and the gift of love. The Apostle Paul has received massive love. See what he says in chapter 20, verse 28. God has loved the church because he bought the church with his own blood. What an amazing verse. God bought the church with his blood. A very amazing blending of God and Jesus. And Paul loves the church, and he loves the church with the love that has come to him from God. And notice how Paul loved the church. He didn't just love the church folding his arms and looking with affection. He didn't just think sweet thoughts. This is how he loved the church. Verse 27, he told them God's plan. Whatever he was preaching, he told them the plan of God. He told them the big plan of God, the wonderful plan of God, that God would take a broken world and bring broken people to Jesus and begin to make them whole and finally perfect. The great big plan of God. What else did Paul do because he loved the church? Verse 31, he warned them with tears. He wept to think of people who would turn away. Sometimes I imagine he was talking to a group and they were not listening and he wept. Sometimes I imagine he was talking to an individual who was about to go on a really stupid path and he wept. He warned and he warned in order that they might not perish. Verse 33 to 35, he did not take anything from the church. His aim was not to get, but to give. And that, of course, is what the love of God looks like. The love of God says what is true, it warns against danger, and it's more interested in giving than getting. I always remember when I was working at a church in London, and they had begun a business ministry, and there were about 800,000 men who came into the lunch hour service, and they all wore pinstripe suits, and they had bowler hats and umbrellas. It was the 60s, 70s, and the 80s. And the minister said, we're not going to have any offertory. We're going to teach the city that God has more to give them than they have to give him. So there was never an offertory. And God blessed that decision because the businessmen came and they listened to the grace of God, and they were so thankful for the grace of God that they gladly gave up what they had in order to spread the message of the grace of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. Well, then he turns to the elders and he says a couple of quick things. He says, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. I want to say this to those of you who are leaders and have been at summer camp and you're about to have a little bit of a crash because summer camp is over and you're not going to be quite as keen as you were in the last week. Keep watch over yourselves. Get up in the morning and ask the Lord to keep and protect you all day. Pray the Lord's Prayer, not a bad way to start. Calvin says in his commentary, a man who neglects his own salvation will never be zealous in his concern for the salvation of others. Watch yourself. Get up and ask the Lord to protect you through the day from sin and temptation, and ask him to provide for you what is needed in order to live a godly life. Ask him to protect your spiritual heart. If you're asleep spiritually, ask him to wake you gently but firmly. If your Christian life is really growing cooler and cooler, ask him to warm it up again so that you'll be one who blesses other people. So, guard yourselves. Verse 28. Again, verse 28, keep watch over the flock. Notice he says it's God's flock. So St. Thomas's is not my church. St. Thomas's is Jesus' church. I have the huge privilege of coming into his church and opening the scriptures. And the best way to look after the flock, of course, is to feed the flock and not to beat the flock. We are to be patient with the sheep, even though sheep are difficult. You are difficult. Did you get that? Pastors are lovely. Sheep are difficult. Pastors are difficult. Sheep are difficult. John Stott says in his commentary, you think sheep are cuddly? He says they are wayward and obstinate. I know, because I'm a sheep myself. We need to be very patient as we watch over the flock. Teach the flock, says Paul. Teach them what God's word says. Teach them what God's word doesn't say. And then thirdly, he says, be ready for wolves. Verse 29, do you know that wolves come into churches? Wolves come into churches. And even after the Apostle Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and you'd think Ephesus would be the finest church on the planet, wolves came into the church in Ephesus. No church is safe from wolves. If you think wolves come in the back door and are extremely hairy, with huge teeth and lots of saliva dripping off their teeth, you're completely mistaken. Wolves are normally incredibly attractive. They have the ability to distort the truth just slightly so that you can't quite pick what's wrong. And, says Paul, they draw people after themselves. You see that in verse 30? They change the truth and they attract people to themselves. They are very attractive. And here at St. Thomas's, it is not at all impossible for us to have some wolves that grow up in the small groups. They change the message. They draw people to themselves. And the Apostle Paul says, watch out. They wreck the flock. Finally, verse 32, use the word of God. Use the word of God. He says, I commit you to God and his word. Calvin says they cannot be separated. God speaks in his word. The word is the word of God. And this word which God gives us to build up the church is the word of grace. Verse 32, it builds up believers so that as you come Sunday by Sunday, asking that God will help the preacher and that you will listen well, you will be built up in your knowledge and love of Christ. And verse 32, the word of God is able to give you an inheritance because it will tell you what will last. So, my friends, every Christian is a great receiver. You've received the truth. You've received a new self with eternal life, and you have received the love of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, it's better to give what you have received than just to receive what you have received. And the effect of Paul's ministry at the end is that he finished, and they threw their arms around his neck, and they kissed him because he was not a nasty man. He was an echo of Christ. He was a reflection of Jesus. He was a very loving man and greatly loved. And I want to say to you who are here this evening, you are great receivers if you belong to Jesus. You've received the truth, you've received a brand new life, and you've received the love of Christ. Now, blessed are those who give what you have received. May God help you and me to do that. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we do thank you that we have received so much from you. What a generous God you are in giving us this world, in giving us your truth, your love, your Son, salvation, eternal life. We thank you so much for those who this past week have given away what they have received, and we ask you to help us to give away what we have received. And please help, Heavenly Father, those who are waiting to receive Christ, to quickly receive him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.